These verses just read to us are obviously about one theme, the parables. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large, he got into the boat, sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And right at the end, in verse 34, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. And then what Mark does there is to pack three parables into that portion of Scripture for us to unpack and to seek to understand. Now, these parables are all about seed. There's the sowing the seed, growing the seed, and the mustard seed. And each one of those parables about the seed is also about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God comes and how it grows and how it's sustained. So our Savior's teaching was all about the kingdom of God. That's how he started off his ministry. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So all his teaching is about the coming of that kingdom of God, how to be in the kingdom of God, and how to live in the kingdom of God, and how it grows. And that's what these three parables are about. And we're going to learn important lessons this morning from these parables about the kingdom of God. And it should renew or refresh our confidence in this amazing God. Well, let's start off, before we examine these three parables, let's start off straight away by asking, what is a parable? What is a parable? And the popular definition, which I think is a pretty good one as far as it goes, is as follows. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, it's more than that, but it is at least that. In a parable, there's always a comparison. It's like Jesus is saying, I will tell you this story in order to teach you this truth. I will tell you about this so that you will know the truth of this. It's always a comparison. And there's always a movement from that which is known to that which is unknown. So Jesus will take something quite ordinary and quite familiar and tell a story about it in order to teach a profound truth. So Jesus will teach about shepherds and sheep. He'll talk about coins that are lost. We all know what that is. He'll talk about kings going on journeys, about vineyards and employment, about agriculture and farming, and about pearls and trading, and lots more ordinary things so that he might teach us something profound. And one of the keys to the parables is that we don't get lost in all the little details, trying to work out what this bit means and that bit means. Let's see what the whole story is telling us about some wonderful heavenly truth. So the first thing about parables, they're ordinary stories we can identify with, but they contain profound truths. The second thing about parables is that they contain secrets. Through them, God reveals the secrets of the kingdom. Look at verse 11. Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. God's kingdom has secrets. And the secrets are so different from human ways and human values that we could never work them out unless God told us what the secret was. The secrets are all to do with God's kingdoms, his kingdom, his work, and his ways. And to us, they are mysterious until we know the truth, until the secret is told. Back in the Old Testament, God said through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. So we can never work out God's ways and God's thoughts. But if he tells us his ways and his thoughts, then we can understand. And the kingdom of God is so different from human kingdoms, and the values of the kingdom of God are so different from human values, and behavior in the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God comes is so different from our ordinary things that we would never know the truth unless God told us the truth. They are secret until they are made known. So through the parables, God reveals his secrets to us. Let's just develop that a little more because to me it's the key to understanding the parables. Through them, God's secrets are revealed. The parables do two things. The parables enlighten those who are inside the kingdom of God, but they create more questions in those who are outside the kingdom of God. So when somebody is inside the kingdom of God, they can understand the parables. Someone outside the kingdom of God will not understand them. Somebody has said that parables are like political cartoons, that if you know what's going on in politics, you'll understand the cartoons. If you don't, you won't have a clue what the cartoon is about. So take this one. There's been a few good ones around these past few weeks, I must say. Doesn't quite come out too much there. But here you have three men hanging from a tree. I know it's a bit gruesome, but politics is gruesome sometimes, isn't it? Not all the time. So here you have these three men, they're hanging by the tree, and you recognize them immediately. And you see the symbolism straight away. And when they say, let's talk, this is at kind of the beginning of last week, let's talk, you know why they're saying that. But if you had come in from Tibet and hadn't got a clue what was going on in British politics in the past 2 or 3 weeks, you wouldn't understand this cartoon at all. But because you have been following the news, and because you know a little bit of what's going on, you can understand the cartoon. Here's a more recent one. Okay, here we go. Until today, we were rivals. And the other one says, today, we're just man and butler. Now, we could have spent the whole morning looking at these political cartoons. There's some really funny ones around just recently. Really funny. But you wouldn't have a clue what that is on about unless you understood something of the situation, the scenario. The fact that you are on the inside helps you to understand what's going on. But those on the outside wouldn't have a clue, wouldn't know whether to laugh or not. So this is what the parables do. They enlighten those who are on the inside. If you know about the kingdom of God, you'll get the parables. If you're outside the kingdom of God, you'll scratch your head and you'll say, well, I hear what's being said, but really don't understand it or grasp it at all. So there's this whole thing about being inside the kingdom and outside the kingdom. Now, Mark has been building that up in his gospel. Let me just show you two verses about this. So in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So though in verse 10, you've got those around him, but in verse 11, you've got those on the outside of him. Now, Mark is picking up on some words that Jesus has told at the end of chapter 3. If you look back at chapter 3. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside, because they didn't understand Jesus, did they? They thought he was mad. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. Verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him. And they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at these seated in a circle around him. So exactly the same expressions is used by Jesus in chapter 4, verse 10, as it is in chapter 3, verse 34. The word there, periorton, around him, same in the Greek, same in the English. You've got this group around Jesus. They are on the inside. But on the other hand, you've got those on the outside. Now, it's those on the outside that just do not get the parables. Those on the outside have refused to follow God's way. We saw last week in chapter 3, verse 35, that whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And that makes them make sure they are in the kingdom. But if someone does not do God's will and chooses to do their own will and go their own way and follow their own rules, they're not in the kingdom. They are always on the outside. And those on the outside will not understand the parables. Now, their condition is revealed by Jesus in chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. It says, those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So those on the outside see but do not perceive, hear but do not understand, and they do not repent and therefore are not forgiven. What chapter 4, verse 12 is not saying is that parables are designed to keep people out. It's not saying that people cannot enter the kingdom of God should they choose to do so. Chapter 4, verse 12 is simply describing the condition of those on the outside. They're already on the outside, and they see but can't perceive, they hear but they can't understand, and there's no forgiveness out there. But should they choose to come on the inside, they will understand. The word at the beginning of verse 12 often confuses people. It says, so that, and the words for so that there do not mean I'm speaking in parables so that I'm keeping people outside, but rather I'm speaking in parables so that the prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled. So it's those inside the kingdom that get it. It's those who have decided to do God's will and follow God's way that get the parables. And so Jesus enlightens us to his secrets through the parables. And that probably is what chapter 4, verse 21 to 25 is about. The light shining and having ears to hear. Okay, that was just an introduction to what the parables are. Now let's consider these three parables that Jesus speaks. And these parables tell us the secrets of the kingdom of God. And they are wonderful secrets to grasp and to know because they give us real confidence in the Lord. So kingdom secret number one is told us in the parable of the seed, the sower and the seed. And it's all to do with the human heart. The human heart. The earthly story is in verses 2 to 8. And we shan't read that through again. But the heavenly meaning is in verses 13 to 22. It's about this sower who's scattering this seed as he goes along. It lands on four different kinds of land, a pathway, stony ground, thorny ground, and good productive soil. But what does it mean? The story is quite easy to follow. But what is it actually teaching us? Well, it's teaching us about the different responses to God's kingdom. It says when the word is preached, people will respond in different ways. And though there are four kinds of soil, yet really there's only two kinds of responses. They either accept the word or they reject the word. Now, human wisdom exercised by people on the outside of the kingdom of God says, if the word of God is true, and if the kingdom of God is so great, then surely everybody would believe it. We'd all jump on board, come on in, join the love train. We'd all be there on the inside. If the kingdom of God was true, and if it's all that it says it is, then surely everybody would embrace it. So the kingdom of God can't be true, and the word of God has got to be false because people reject it. The problem is with God and the message. That's what worldly wisdom says. But worldly human wisdom ignores the sinfulness of the human heart. And that's what those in the kingdom of God know about. We know that people's hearts are sinful. So we know they reject the word of God, not because the word of God is false, but because the human heart is sinful. This is one of the reasons why so many seemingly really good policies and ideas outside the kingdom of God fail. See, some people will have great ideas about parenting. Others will have great ideas about education. There are some political ideas and social regenerational ideas that seem really good, but they will fail because they do not take into account the sinfulness of human nature. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, Jesus says, well, actually, the problem is not with the word and it's not with God's truth. The problem is with the human heart. So look at the responses of the human heart. Jesus tells us in verse 15, there are some, in verse 14, it says, the farmer sows the word. There's nothing wrong with the word. It's a wonderful word. It's the word of truth. The farmer sows the word. What happens? Well, verse 15, some people have got hard hearts. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Where's the problem? It's not with the word, it's with the heart. Hard hearts. Verses 16 and 17 speak about deceptive hearts. Others, says Jesus, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Where's the problem? The problem's not with the word. The problem is with the deceptive heart. So many people are like that in verses 16 and 17. When they hear the message, first of all, they say, well, that's great. I really love this. I'll come back again. And they'll come back again. But as soon as they begin to hit a bit of trouble for proclaiming Christ, then they'll simply say, I'll just go away. I'll just give it up. And so many people do that. The problem's not with the word, but with the heart. And in verses 18 and 19, we see the problem of the divided heart. Verse 18, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The problem is not with the word, but with the human heart. And there's some strange things there in verses 18 and 19 that choke the word. We might say the deceitfulness of wealth, we can understand that. The desire for other things, we can understand that. But Jesus says it's even the worries of this life that choke the word out of us. Now, some people are so worried about their children, or they're so worried about their house, they're so worried about their career or their studies, they're so worried about their health, or they're so worried about their savings, that the word of God is just choked out of them. There's no place in their lives for it, because the worries of this life overcrowd them. And Jesus says it makes the word unproductive. So all these are reasons why people reject the word. The problem's not with the word, but with the human heart. On the other hand, in verse 20, we see there are people who accept that word. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. And we know that this soil, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 15, are those with a good and a noble heart. Now, this really helps us in our understanding of the kingdom of God. So often we get to the parable of the sower, and it is preached or understood in this way, that you've got to examine what kind of heart you have. And there's some truth in that. But what Jesus is teaching here is the secret of the kingdom. If somebody rejects the word of God, don't think the word is the problem. It's their heart that's the problem. So when it comes to our plans for evangelism and our plans for witnessing, we mustn't change the word in order that people might respond. Keep the word as it is. And we have to pray that God would open the human heart. Now, outsiders with human wisdom say the word's to blame. But insiders with God's secrets know that the problem is the sinful human heart. And that ensures that we continue to glorify God in the way we go about his work. So that's the first secret. The second secret of the kingdom is this. It's about the growing seed. And this concerns the sovereign power of God. Now we'll read this one, chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, this obviously relates to the seed that fell on the good soil of chapter 4, verse 20, that's producing a harvest. What's the secret here? The earthly story is quite understandable, though being an urbanite and a townie, I've never really known much about rural stuff, so all this stuff about the stalk and the ear and the full grain in the ear is just harvest songs to me. So I don't really quite understand all that agricultural stuff, but I can get the point of the story. It's not a complicated story. But what's the secret? Well, the secret is of the growth and the development of the kingdom of God. This is telling us how God's work progresses and how his kingdom advances and how true Christians grow. And it shows us basically that it's all of God. It's all of his sovereign power. It tells us that God's work is carried on by God himself, that he is the king in his own kingdom, and he will do his work in his way. So note how this seed in this parable grows relentlessly. And note that Jesus says in verse 28 that it's all by itself. Well, God is at work with his mysterious sovereign power here. So how does the kingdom of God advance and grow? It does so through the extraordinary, amazing power of God. Now, when it comes to those outside the kingdom of God, thinking about success and making empires grow and building things up and making a success of a business project or something, they will employ all kinds of worldly wisdom, which is good as far as it goes for certain things. So outsiders will say, you want something to grow? You've got to do your research. You've got to plan your strategies. You've got to set your targets. You've got to employ the best people, involve big budgets, use the latest techniques, and use real good media. That's when something will grow and advance and succeed. But it's not like that in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, God is at work. It's not our human techniques that make things work. It's not our goal setting or our target achieving that makes things work. It is God that makes things grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says that someone might plant and someone might water, but God gives the increase. God makes things grow. And so you can see why the church grows in places that you would never think it would grow. When Bob was telling us about the church in China, you'd think that there's no environment for the church to grow there. It almost would seem impossible for the church to grow in China, considering all that Mao Zedong did and all the rest of the Cultural Revolution and the persecution that's there. How can the church possibly grow and survive? Well, because God is at work. It's like that in lots of places of persecution. Bangladesh, Burma. How come the church is growing in those places? They don't have big budgets. They don't have real good media. They don't have all the techniques and the goal settings. But the church still grows. Why? Because God is at work. It's the same in places where there is real poverty and inner cities as well. How come the church is growing? It's because God is at work. And this is what the kingdom secret tells us, that we can be really encouraged because God is at work night and day, night and day. It doesn't really all depend upon us. You know, I got a great quote that I use sometimes, quite often, because I find it really funny as well as encouraging. Martin Luther and his friend, I think it was Philip Melanchthon, when they saw that the Reformation was spreading across Europe back hundreds of years ago now. The Reformation is when the Word of God came with power and whole kingdoms were being turned upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church was growing in an amazing way. And someone came to Martin Luther, and who's like started all this off, and said, well, you must have worked really hard to set this in process. And Martin Luther said something like this: I did nothing. Me and my friend Philip just sat and drank Wittenberg beer, and God did the rest. Oh, I love that quote. Now, we know that's not wholly true, because God uses people to do his work. But you see what Martin Luther was saying. God does the work. So God makes his kingdom grow. It's like that with individual Christians as well. Outside human wisdom says that if you want someone to change, then they've got to employ so much human effort. They should go on 12-step programs. They should have human reform programs. They've got to do their best, bury themselves in self-help books, put them in the right environment and social setting so that people will change and prosper. That's human wisdom. God's wisdom, God's secret is, he does the work. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. And those who are in the kingdom of God find such relief by this truth, that the sovereign power of God is awesome. So somebody becomes a Christian, and if we don't know this truth, we could be pulling our hair out. We could think, are they going to survive? They're such a young Christian. They're in such a bad environment. They're in a godless workplace. They're the only Christian in their family, and they've got to get rid of this. They've got to get rid of that. They'll never survive. And we can worry. They'll survive. If the work is a work of God, they'll survive. So we can be relieved, but we can also make sure that we pray for that person, that God's sovereign power would continue to be exercised. So the kingdom advances and Christians grow, not because of our clever human techniques or our church visionary programs, but because of the almighty power of God. This is a kingdom secret. And to those on the outside, it makes no sense at all. They'll say, you've got to do everything to keep them. We'll say, well, we'll pray, but we trust in the sovereign power of God. So the third and final kingdom secret here. This is the parable in verses 30 to 32. This kingdom secret concerns how God delights in weakness and insignificance. Look at verse 30. Again, Jesus said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Don't get lost in all the details about what the big branches are and the birds of the air and what the shade is and what the perches are. That's not the point. The point is that God takes really little, insignificant, seemingly weak things and makes them grow so big that they become dominant and significant and strong. Now, outside the kingdom of God, human wisdom talks in terms of bigness and strength. It speaks about the survival of the fittest. It publishes its rich list and its list of most successful companies. It will talk of significance and impact and lights and camera and action. It will talk about making a scene so as to be seen. So, I'm quite sure what they're doing out there, but I'll give them a wave. You're all right? Is all the junior church are gathered? I've still got 10 minutes, okay? I don't think there's a fire escape planned. Oh, they're going back now. Okay, see you later, guys. Yeah. Okay. So something weak and insignificant is used in such a way to become big and strong. The world says you've got to be rich and you've got to be fit in order to survive. God says he'll take the weak, small, insignificant things and make them strong. So you think about that in God's kingdom. Suppose you were around 2,000 years ago when Jesus called his 12 disciples. And suppose you were a social or a political commentator or observer. And you heard that Jesus was talking about world dominion, which is basically what he was doing, that this kingdom shall go out to all the ends of the earth. And all authority has been given to him. And you might be thinking, well, one man with 12 disciples, going to change the world? No way. One man in a little country in the Middle East, also insignificant, and he's going to change the world? No, it will never work. It just seems so small, like a mustard seed. Or even today, we could say, well, so-and-so has become a Christian. What does that mean? Well, they said a prayer of repentance and faith, and they entered the kingdom of God. Doesn't seem like much. In fact, it didn't take very long. They just said this prayer. They realized God was real, and they realized his kingdom was true, and they knew they had to get into that kingdom for salvation. So they turned from their sin, and they prayed, God, receive me and make me a part of your kingdom, and they did. And somebody on the outside of the kingdom can look at that and say, it's just a fad. It's just got religion for a while. It won't last. A little prayer to make an eternity of difference? No, it will not last. And human wisdom often scoffs and scorns at little, weak, insignificant things. But Jesus says, I'll give you the secret. It's about a mustard seed. A mustard seed that grows. A mustard seed grows massively. Jesus speaks about weak things becoming strong, insignificant things becoming significant, downtrodden things overcoming, and people who are on the ash heap rising to sit on thrones. For God's kingdom thrives on paradox. Jesus will speak about the first being last and the last being first. Jesus will speak about you enter life through dying. I mean, it makes no sense to the world. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me, because unless you become like a little child, you never enter the kingdom of God. And the big disciples were chasing the children away. And Jesus said, let them come to me. Let them come. And we can today look back at that one man and the 12 disciples, and we can say to the political observers of that time and the social commentators, look you now. Can you see what the kingdom of God has become? It is now throughout the whole world. The world has been turned upside down. And you look at advances in science and research and medicine and so many things. Why? It's because the kingdom of God has prospered and thrived. And Christianity has spread through every land throughout the whole world now. Why? It started as a mustard seed, and now it's the biggest ever. Because this is the secret of the kingdom of God. And it's so in our individual lives. It might seem that that prayer that we pray to get into the kingdom might seem just so insignificant. But it's the most profound thing you can ever do in all your life. That once you come into that kingdom of God, you are safe for eternity. And there are people who might have started off so weak and unsure of themselves, they are doing things now in the kingdom of God that they would never dream they would ever do. So they will serve, they will help, they will lead, they will advise, they will speak to others about the Lord. And once upon a time, they would never have said boo to a goose. What's happened? The mustard seed has grown. This is the secret. It's like one person, before they came into the kingdom, was crushed. Crushed by life and crushed by other people. And now that person in the kingdom is flourishing. Why? The mustard seed has grown. There might be another person that was broken by life and trampled on by others. Now they are thriving because God has taken that which is weak and broken and put it back together, and it's thriving. Remember a lady in the church I used to serve, she used to come into church for weeks on end with this hair which hung over her face. It was really long and disheveled. And she used to sit on the back row, and she was the first one out after the service. Off she'd go. She'd be back the next week, hiding behind this mass of unkempt hair. But gradually, very gradually, as we got to know her, and as the church embraced her, and she became a Christian, she began to put her hair back from her face. She began to do something with her hair until eventually she had it cut beautifully, and you could see her lovely, radiant face, and she prospered. What had happened? The mustard seed had grown. Now, those outside the kingdom of God might have said, we can't do anything with that person. We'll try it this way and we'll try it that way, but we just give up on them, really. But not God. Not God. With God, he takes weak, insignificant, small things and makes them grow. And once you understand that secret of the kingdom of God, you will not despise the day of small things. So what have we seen then with these parables? Three kingdom secrets. In one sense, there's two responses. If you're outside the kingdom of God, you would have heard all this, but you can't quite grasp it. You'll still want to go back to techniques, and you'll still want to speak about the failure of the word, and there's no place for weak, insignificant things, and no place for the sovereign power of God. But if you're inside the kingdom of God, in one sense this morning you'll say, well, I haven't actually learned anything new this morning. I knew all this. Well, good. Because you know the secrets of the kingdom. Because you're in the kingdom. But on the other hand, secrets leak out. So you need to be reminded of these things. And as we go about our life in the kingdom of God and our evangelism and our discipleship, let's remember that we deal with a truthful word. And let's remember that we've got the sovereign power of God on our side. And let's remember it doesn't matter how weak or small or insignificant that person or that thing is, God can give the increase. And once you've got these secrets, you thrive and are energized in your work in the kingdom. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."